To many people, the Bible is something you put your hand on to be sworn into office. Beyond that, it's just Jewish myths and moral teaching. But the 66 books that make up our Bible contain powerful, life-changing truth, thanks to the God who made sure we're reading what He intended. Stay with us. From Chicago's Moody Church, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Our series is called Seven Reasons Why the Bible is God's Word. Today, Dr. Lutzer is explaining reason number six, the canon of the Bible. The early church quickly recognized the 27 books of the New Testament.
Already in that first century, they again saw that what was being written was indeed the Word of God. And by the end of the first century, you have all 27 books. They were known and they were largely accepted. Now there was some debate over the book of Revelation and some of the other books of the New Testament, oftentimes because there were churches that weren't acquainted with the book of Revelation, or perhaps there were those who thought that it had too much apocalyptic imagery. But essentially, the church recognized that these writings were the Word of God. Now, another note of providence. There was no council that ever met to debate what book should be in the Bible, accepting some and rejecting others. That never, ever happened. Once again, there was a council that met centuries later that ratified the list of 27 books of the New Testament, but they were only doing what the Christian church had already done centuries before, namely to accept these books as the Word of God. And therefore, it was as if God superintended what was happening, and the people of God themselves recognized what books were to be received. And that is why we have the New Testament canon today. Now, that needs to be emphasized. Because sometimes you get the impression that there are people who think, you know, that on a hot, sweaty Friday afternoon, some people got into a room somewhere and they began to debate these things and they said, well, let's decide what books are going to be in the Bible. That did not happen. We believe that God superintended the process in such a way that the Christian church recognized those books that were of God and rejected those which weren't. There was some debate, yes, but it was never done by a council that rejected or accepted a list of books. Now, let me give some concluding principles here that are very important. And I think we can all agree on this, no matter where we come from religiously. A book either does or does not have authority. It either has come from God, inspired by God, or it didn't come from God. In other words, the emphasis is on the writing itself. You could not take a letter of Abraham Lincoln's and say that surely, even if we don't know whether it is from Abraham Lincoln or not, if we vote on it, we can say that it is from Abraham Lincoln, and that will make it to be from Abraham Lincoln. No, all that we can do is recognize what has been written. We do not have the power to be able to create that which is authentic and that which is not. And of course, our Catholic friends would agree with us on that point because it is self-evident. But here's where the difference comes. You see, because we believe that the church is fallible and the Bible is infallible, the church can make mistakes, but the Bible has none. Sometimes our Catholic friends say to us, well, you know, I really do think that because you have a fallible church, you cannot have an infallible Bible because maybe the wrong books are in the Bible. And so we have to simply say flat out that, yes, it is possible. It's theoretically possible that the church could have made a mistake because the church is not infallible. The church can make mistakes. We believe that they didn't because God superintended them in such a way, and the very fact that there is no book that has ever seriously laid claim to be in the canon. If you think that there is some book that should have been included, I'd encourage you to read it and to circulate it and to see whether or not it indeed would have the kind of authenticity that the other books of the New Testament have. I don't think that such a book exists. You know, years ago in the early church, there was a book called The Shepherd of Hermas that some people thought should have been scripture. And others thought, no, it shouldn't have been. All that you have to do is to read it and be convinced. This is not the Word of God. It is sub-biblical. It's sub-biblical. What is it that I'm trying to say? Just this. We believe very strongly that ultimately the authority of the church must be limited and must bow before the authority of Scripture. The church is fallible. Scripture is infallible. Now, this shouldn't come as a surprise because in the earlier messages on this series, I emphasized the fact that it was fallible human beings that wrote an infallible text. Look at David and his mistakes and sins and crimes, so far as that's concerned. He was a very fallible human being, and yet what he did was he wrote that which is the Word of God infallible. So it should not be a surprise to us that God entrusted infallible scriptures to a fallible church, a church that can make mistakes. But that's the dividing line between Protestantism and Catholicism. Whether or not the church has authority independent of the scriptures or whether it must bow to the scriptures and say that the scriptures alone become the basis of authority. So let me say, secondly, first of all, a book either does or does not have an inherent authority. We believe that the only thing that the church can do is to recognize authority. It cannot confer authority. You can't get people together and say that if enough of us agree, we can make something to be that which is not. That's number one. Number two, we believe that the Bible alone is authoritative. I've already emphasized that, and that is known in history by the Latin sola scriptura. In other words, scripture alone. Tradition cannot be trusted because tradition sometimes contradicts itself, and certainly church history has shown that not only can it contradict itself, but many traditions also can contradict that which is in the scriptures, and therefore our emphasis always is the Bible and the Bible alone. We aren't Lutherans, but we do agree with Luther, who at the Council of Worms said, "My conscience is taken captive by the Word of God. I cannot and I will not recant, for popes and councils have contradicted one another." So let's emphasize the fact that the Bible alone is God-breathed. Let's take our Bibles and turn to one more passage, and that is found in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, where we find the words of the Apostle Paul. I emphasized this in an early message in this series, where it says, chapter 3, verse 15 of 2 Timothy, "And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ." And then he says, "All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." Now, that can't be said about decrees that are made by church councils. They are not God-breathed. The Bible alone is. You'll notice it says that it is inspired and it is profitable for doctrine, that we might know what is right, for reproof, that we might get it right, for correction, that we might stay right, for training in righteousness, that we might model that which is right. And so the Bible alone has that authority. Now, once you accept the sola scriptura, of course, then you begin to think of solus Christus, Christ alone. That when he died on the cross, the only means of salvation is through faith in him, and that we can add nothing to that. We cannot contribute to it, because when Jesus died, he died for sinners, and faith alone, sola fide, all of those solas, as we sometimes refer to them, hang together. But the basis is that the Bible alone is the rule of faith and practice. You say, well, do you think that the canon is open for some other books? I saw a program on television recently that said that maybe it's time to debate the canon and to put some other books in there. Well, first of all, I respond by saying, show me the book. But the second thing is, turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 22. Now, I know that this ending applied primarily to the book of Revelation because this was written at a time when the canon was still fluid in the sense that maybe there had not been yet a settling down of exactly the 27 books that were going to be in it. But I would think twice before I opened the Bible to insert some other book in it. Have you ever noticed, by the way, that all false cults have their additional book? They have the Bible, and then they always bring another book written by somebody else that they bring along with them. And the reason is because the things that they believe are not found in the Bible, but they're found in this book, and so they spend the rest of the time trying to show that what's in this book actually does not contradict what is in the Bible. But almost always, inevitably, it does, and may I say, of necessity it does. Of necessity. Notice this warning, chapter 22, verse 18. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God shall add to him the plagues which are written in this book. Have you read the book of Revelation recently? Do you know something about these plagues? If you ever get nervous about adding to the Word of God, I suggest you reread what God said. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. Wow. Be very careful when you add to the Word of God. Be very careful when you think that you can combine God's Word with traditions and with other beliefs and somehow make it all fit. No, lest you add to the Word. Isaiah said, to this Word and the prophecy, if they will not adhere to it, do not hear them. The emphasis is on the infallible written Word of God. And then it says in verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. So come, Lord Jesus. The grace of Jesus be with all. Amen. When you read the Bible, you need to understand that from Genesis to Revelation, it has one unified message. It has to do with Christ. Someone in emphasizing the unity of the Bible and the theme of Christ has said in Matthew, he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. In Mark, Christ is the miracle worker. In Luke, he is the Son of Man. In John, he is the door by which every one of us must enter. In Acts, he is the shining light that appears to Saul on the road to Damascus. In Romans, he is our justifier. In 1 Corinthians, our resurrection. In 2 Corinthians, our sin bearer. In Galatians, he redeems us from the law. In Ephesians, he is our unsearchable riches. In Philippians, he supplies every one of our needs. In Colossians, he is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In 1 and 2 Thessalonians, he is our soon coming king. In 1 and 2 Timothy, he is the mediator between God and man. In Titus, he is our blessed hope. In Philemon, he is a friend that sticks closer to than a brother. In Hebrews, he is the blood of the everlasting covenant. In James, he is the Lord who heals the sick. In 1 and 2 Peter, he is the chief shepherd. In 1, 2, and 3 John, it is Jesus who has the tenderness of love. In Jude, he is the Lord coming with 10,000 saints. And in Revelation, lift up your eyes, O church, for your redemption draweth nigh. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. That's the heart of what the Bible is all about.
Dr. Erwin Lutzer, concluding The Canon of the Bible, another message in his series, 7 Reasons Why the Bible is God's Word. Tomorrow, reason number 7, the power of the Bible. Running to Win comes to you from the Moody Church in Chicago. This series is now in print as 7 Reasons Why You Can Trust the Bible, and this book can be yours as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. This is Dave McAllister. Join us for tomorrow's Running to Win.